You would turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and let's read verses 7 and 8. Let me pray for us before we do. Father, our prayer this evening as we gather to remember and set before our minds the sufferings of Christ, our prayer is that you would have your glorious Son be adored, be seen and be understood and adored, that we would see the forgiving love that you offer us and be amazed. Lord, by the work of your power and might, do that in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4, starting at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Convince us, Lord, that this text is true of us. Dare we ask that tonight? Work in here, Father, tonight in a powerful way. Convince me that these verses are applicable to me. Do you desire such a work of God in you tonight? Guys, what is the point of anything else that you might seek? For what other reason would you be in this place tonight? Do you join me? Do you join me in pleading with him, saying, Lord, convince me that our sins are forgiven. Lord, we want to know we're clean before you. This text, brothers and sisters, speaks of something so marvelous to be, verses 7 and 8, they speak of to be blessed, favored by God in such a way that verse 7 says, our lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. Isn't that what we want? Forgiveness? And more than that, we want our sins to not be seen by God, don't we? Isn't that what the rest of verse 7 says? Covered, right? Whose sins are covered, a synonym for forgiven, unable to be seen by God. What a beautiful picture for us. Do you want that? Even more than this, verse 8 goes on to say that this blessed person in our text is someone who the Lord refuses to credit with sin. He won't do it. He stubbornly refuses to credit sin to this blessed person. Dare we ask him to convince us tonight we are such people? If that's not what you want tonight, I wonder why you've come to this building. I wonder why you come to this church. Brothers and sisters, if this is not what you want tonight, what's going on in you? Listen, we're going to gather again on Easter Sunday. We're going to gather after that throughout the rest of Hebrews into other books of the Bible. We're going to have Bible studies together. We're going to talk together. We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. And all of it's really about this. Lord, convince us that we are such people. Convince us that we are such people. And so, Lord, my cry tonight is, show me. This Good Friday, show me what I need to see to be convinced I am this blessed person you speak of in Romans 4, 7, and 8. Lord, I'll tell you right now, Lord, what I want to see tonight. I want to see my sin punished. I want to see my sin punished for two reasons, Lord. First, I hate it. I hate my sin. It's so vile. It is so wretched. I want to see you ruthlessly punish it. Show me, Lord. Show me justice for my sins. Not in my death. Not in my being under your wrath. But show me my sins being punished in your Son. I want to see my sin punished, but I don't want it punished in me. Lord, I know it is an insane thing to ask of you, but Lord, I want to see my sin justly and rightly punished, but I want to go free. I want to be convinced now that I am free. I want you to do this pardoning work for me, and then I want you to come and convince me you did it for me. I want you not just to not give me the hell I deserve, but give me yourself, and then I want you to come and convince me that you've given me yourself. I want you to allure me. I want you to overtake me. I want you to lavish me with grace such that my evil and stubborn heart would be made new. It is a crazy thing to ask of you. It's an incredible request of us to ask of a being who we shouldn't even be allowed to think about tonight, let alone speak to. Yet we come. Yet we come tonight knowing how incredibly good you are, how scandalously free you are with your mercy. We come and we ask tonight, Lord, show me how my sin is punished in your Son. And show me how fully it is punished in your Son. Convince me all the punishment has been spent on him. That's the second reason I want to see my sin punished. Because I want to believe there's no punishment left for me. I want to see a full punishment for my sins, because the more I see how fully they were punished, the more I'll be convinced that no more punishment awaits me. Does that make sense? I want to see how fully my sins were punished in the Son, so that I would be convinced nothing's left for me. I want to see it and rejoice in it. Wouldn't that be nice to see? Listen, imagine you had a great bill you had to pay. Mortgage. Great debt you have. How much fun would it be for you to go to the bank and watch somebody come into the bank for you and say, I'm going to pay it off. Watch. 10, 20, 30. Pay it all off and sign the paper. How great would that be for you? What a great feeling that would be for you to watch someone pay your debt completely. This is what we want, Lord. We want to see the debt paid by the Son. We want to see it so clearly. We want to be so convinced of it that we leave here believing no more punishment remains for us. These are incredible things to ask of you, Lord, yet we ask it. And what do we find his reply is to our asking this? We find that he does not find such a request too much from his children. Lord, you have given us your word. You have given us a long, accurate, descriptive account of the sin bearing that the Son endured for us. So would you come and convince us now? Show me, Lord, that I am this blessed person of Romans 4. Show me my sins punished. Convince me beyond a shadow of a doubt that no more punishment remains for me, because I fear that. I fear that though I know the name of Jesus, and though I come to Christ and know of Christ and believe in Christ, I fear that my sins, so vile and so many, still deserve wrath. Still require your anger to pour out on me in some way. Still require me to be separated from you. Show me it's not true. That's what I ask tonight, Lord. Show me that it's not true. Where can we go to see what must be seen? Our Father records for us in the Scriptures a story we must see tonight, brothers and sisters. We cry, "Show me, Father," and he answers in his word. He records for me the account of his Son in Gethsemane. In his word, he brings me there. In his word, he brings me to Gethsemane. He shows me the Christ weeping in the garden. I look upon the scene and I cry, "Show me, Lord, convince me. Full payment has been made for my sin." And he, through the Scriptures, calls me to look more deeply at the Son and see his anguish and his sorrow. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Yes, I see, Lord. He feared the task before him. This is good for me to see. This is how it should be for me. This weeping of Christ, it's part of his bearing my sin. On the great day of judgment, brothers and sisters, when Christ returns to shake the heavens and the earth, on that day, I should tremble like the Christ trembles in the garden. I see it, Father. I see that he is trembling in my place. He is weeping in my place. He is fearful in my place. He faces what I would have to fear if not for him. On the day of judgment, I would be sorrowful, even to death. And I, on the day of judgment, I would sweat drops of my own blood in panic. Seeing the depths of hell open before me, seeing my fate. Did he see it, Father? Did he see the chasm of hell open before him? Did he feel what I would have felt? This is his judgment day. He is there feeling it for me, that I might not feel it, that I might escape. At the sight of it, I whisper a quiet, "Thank you, Lord." But still, Father, show me more. Still my conscience burns at the thought of my sin. Convince me that the full weight of your wrath was poured out, and you have nothing more to give me but love and grace. And so he brings me to the hour of betrayal. I see Judas, the betrayer, come and kiss him. I see the disciples flee. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man, sees him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came up and laid hands with Jesus and seized him. And all the disciples left him and fled. And again, I confess, this is good for me to see. He shows me the Son betrayed and abandoned by his closest human companions. Yes, Lord, I see it. And this truly is what I deserve. Are my sins, think about this, are my sins not such that those who are closest to me should abandon me? Should they not flee from me and give up all hope? Friends, have you not feared that your sins would make it so that those who love you would abandon you, be taken from you? I fear that my sin will drive everyone away from me. And he shows me it already did. It already did. They all abandoned Christ, not for his sin, but for mine. It's good for me to see it, Lord. It's good for me to think upon it. Yet, Lord, I feel I must see more. I feel my brothers and sisters before me must see more. I know we ask too much. But, Father, would you show us more? Would you convince us tonight that your wrath is spent? Look at us. Our hearts are so cold and slow to believe. Show us more, Father. Bring about your full justice, your full wrath. Show me none of it remains for me to bear tonight. Further into the night, he takes me. I find Jesus condemned and being readied for his murder, mocked and beaten and scourged. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him. They took the reed and they struck him with it, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him. They put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. It's good for me to see this, Lord. Lord, show me how you punished my sin. So often I stand before you and I know my guilt and my sin, and I fear your hand will reach down and strike me across the face for the words to come from my mouth. And you would rightly crush me in that moment for my thoughts and my deeds. And you show me here in this story, you did. You did strike me for them in your Son. You did crush me for what I did and do. I see the mockery. I think, yes, this is right. It would be right for you to let me be openly mocked for my sin. To hold any one of us in this room up for public mocking. To let our sins be exposed and let the world make fun of us for our stupidity and hypocrisy. He's not being mocked, though, for his folly, but for mine. He's not being exposed and stripped and emptied of all dignity for his crimes. He has none. It's for mine. This is right. This is what my sins deserve. You have exposed my sins. You have humiliated me and allowed the world to mock my folly. In your Son, you did this. He, the exalted one, bore this for me. It has been done. Yes, Lord, all of this is good and right. I should be the one weeping in the garden. I should be betrayed and abandoned by men. I should be struck and mocked. And I see, Christ was. I understand, I was. But Lord, might I be shown more? Could you please convince me, even more so than this, Lord, that all of your wrath is spent? For still my conscience burns. Still, though I see all of this fall upon the Son, I have to know, is there any wrath left for me? Any? Is there any wrath left for me? Is this the full punishment for my sins? And so to the top of Golgotha he brings me. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And Lord, I see what you're showing me here. I understand. I deserve to be laid upon that wood. I deserve to have nails driven through these hands and feet. These hands that have been used for evil. And these feet that have left the path of misery and destruction everywhere they went. Yes, Lord, drive the nails through. Crucify this sinner. And so this falls on my substitute. My hands today are not scarred. There are no holes that mark them. He was crucified because my sin deserves crucifixion. He's the sinner on this scandalous night. He is the one who will be tortured in my place. I know the stories. I know the stories. I've read the records of it. I know the pain that he went through. I can't deny for a moment that he endures a physical pain that I cannot understand or comprehend. Yet, Lord, I feel I need to see more. More than the Son hanging on a wooden cross? Dare I ask it? More than the Son of God on public display as a sinner numbered with the transgressors? More than life himself bleeding to death in agony? Yes, Lord, show me. Show me. I know I ask too much. I know I ask too boldly. I have spoken to the Lord once. I have dared to ask twice. I have three, perhaps four times now asked for more from you. Once more, Lord, do not be angry. Once more I ask, convince my stubborn heart, convince my cold, unfeeling heart that you have spent all of your wrath at my sin. Convince me that Jesus drank the cup to the dregs, to the bottom, and there's no wrath left for me. Come, he says. Come closer. Come see the heart of what you fear poured out on my Son. Because what you fear is not simply the pain of hell. And what you fear is not simply the shame and guilt of sin. And what you fear is not just the agony of a torturous death. No, no, no. What you fear and what you want to be convinced will never be yours is abandonment. Total abandonment by me. Let's name the fear, brothers and sisters, that leaves us unsettled in our souls. Let us speak of the horror that waits in the dark for us. You fear, I will totally give up on you, he says. You fear, I will turn my face away from you as the curse demands. You fear being separated from my loving presence because of your sin. You fear that the hardness of your heart this very night, that the totality of the disobedience that I find you in from day to day, that your lack of love and your lack of joy and all of it is piling up into such a pile of evil that I will just give up on you and walk away. Yes, Lord, this is my fear. This is our fear tonight, Father. If we could be convinced that our high priest and substitute bore all of this abandonment we deserved, we could have peace. And he says to us, come look. First, he says, let it be known, O sinner, that yes, my wrath at your sin demands this very thing. You are right in what you fear. The curse, the fullness of it, is no physical pain. It's not simply humiliation or some such thing. In the scriptures, to be blessed is to have the face of the Lord turn upon you and shine upon you and be good to you. And so to be cursed is to be under that which the law demands the Father should do to one like you, and that is turn his face away from you. It is to be forsaken forever, to be abandoned by God, never again to know his loving and good presence. So he calls us, come look, come see. I will show you how I poured this out on my son. From the moment of Gethsemane forward, please listen, no matter what distractions come, from the moment of Gethsemane forward, that is exactly what I gave my son. The hours from his tortured prayer to the end of his life were hours of my slowly, methodically, painfully, one by one, closing off every avenue to my goodness. Come, the Father says, watch me isolate my son. Come watch me drive him away. When the disciples abandoned my son, it wasn't simply the abandonment of men that was what he experienced. He knew what was coming. He knew what was in store for him. He knew what I would pour upon him. His fear was this fear of abandonment. And so, listen, as the disciples flee, he sees a picture of what he's about to endure. It adds to his suffering to see them leave. Did he not, moments ago before that, say to them, pray with me, watch with me? The loneliness is building for him. He had told them at the supper that they would leave him, but he said this, behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will all be scattered, each to your own home, you will leave me. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Do you hear what he says? He's not alone. The Father is with him. And it is true, the Father would be with him. The Father would be there all along, guys. But he must have known when he said those words to the disciples that his Father would not be with him as he had forever experienced it in time past. He must have known that the loving presence of the Father would be changed. And he would experience an abandonment in a sense that none of us in this room can understand. Little by little, the noose closes around his neck. He is isolated more and more as the night wears on. Peter denies. He's brought before Pilate. The whole nation rejects him for a criminal. There are none left on his side. He must be left alone. In fact, brothers and sisters, it is his will to be left alone. He comes to bear the penalty alone. He prepares to face what we fear. Come, the Father calls to us. Come to the mount again. And at this time, look and see the truth of what he really is bearing. You fear I will turn away from you. But don't you realize what took place on this hill? They bring him to the top of the mountain and they lay him upon the cross, friends. And there they offer him wine. Wine mixed with gall, with myrrh. It was a sedative. It would numb the pain. It would be a bit of moisture for his parched tongue, that beautiful tongue that spoke so many wonderful things as he thirsted and thirsted. Parched, they offer him this drink. Take it, take it. It'll numb you. It'll make the passing perhaps a bit easier. But watch him, brothers and sisters. Turn away when he tastes it. See him taste the drugged wine and look at you and then turn away from the escape it provides. You see, he will not allow himself to be numbed. He must not. He will leave none of the wrath for you to feel. He will feel every drop of it. This is the hour for him to bear your worst nightmare. And he will do it alone. they crucify him. And as he's raised up before the crowd, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear his words. It's the right thing to say. It helps us tonight. It helps us tonight to be convinced. How? How does it help us? It is Christ telling the Father, "Let no wrath come upon men this day. This is not a day I will share the penalty. Let all the wrath be upon me right now." He's isolating himself as the only sufferer in this scene. He is showing himself to be the only one upon whom God's wrath will fall on this hill. "Forgive them, Father. Forgive them, Father. I am the wrath bearer in this place. Don't strike them with anger. Father, this is the hour when I alone will be struck. Yes, Lord, show me. Yes, Lord, show me. Show me he is bearing our sin. It is so painful. It's so painful to see one so good endure this. But it's so bittersweet. Part of me wants to end the scene. I don't want him to endure this any longer. I don't want him to have to go through this. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, at the same time, I long for more of this wrath to fall on him. Because if it doesn't fall on him, it falls on me. I find myself crying out, "Yes, Lord, abandon him. Show me, Lord. Show me how far away you drive him. Show me, Father. Show me how much of your wrath at me was spent on him. Show me none is left for me." He hangs there, reeling under the weight of it all. "Lord," I cry out, "cut off all comfort. Shut every door. Let not one bit of your good bleed through to him, Lord." I can barely pray it, but I turn to the Father and I pray, "Crush him." And oh, how the doors close. He will experience abandonment. He cries from the cross. He looks upon the scene. He sees his mother and John. "Woman," he says to her, "behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He is isolating himself further. He has abandoned all earthly relation. He is no longer in the presence of a grieving mother. He will take no comfort, no companionship here. He has turned away from all comfort and all grace. "But show me more, Lord. Let me see all of it. Show me all I can understand. Take away every good from him. Let the curse fall on him. The sun, Lord. The sun in the sky still shines upon him. He still receives your common grace. The same sun that rises on the just and the unjust. Take it away, Lord, because I do not even deserve your common grace. I deserve to have even this cut off from me. Take away your light completely from me. This is what my sin deserves." And so the sun disappears. And for 3 hours, the Christ will not even have the smallest bit of the most common grace that falls upon the most wicked men in the world. Every avenue of good from God is shut. "It is right, Lord. It is good. I am glad to see it." Then the mystery of mysteries. Under the weight of this darkness, as the curse grips the sun, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is he crying out? What does this even mean? And as I stand there and behold this scene, as I look into his eyes say to me, "Do you see what I bear for you? Do you see I am alone? Child, my beloved child, do you see that the abandonment you fear has fallen on me? Why do you fear the Father will abandon you? Why do you fear the Father will give up on you? Look upon this scene. Don't you see? I bear this load for you. I do this for you. Lord, how wonderful you are. Did you really take my abandonment? Did you really take away my separation from God that I might never have to fear it again? Is it really true tonight that all of the anger of God at my sin is swallowed up forever? And as I ask the question, brothers and sisters, he looks down upon me and he proclaims that which would seem to make the earth shake and the stars fall and the demons cower and the devil faint. he cries out, "It is finished." And it is like the roar of a lion. It is like the sound of truth so solid that it could hold the weight of a million universes. And this cry moves my soul. This cry silences every fear. It is finished. This is the payment. What I have feared all along, you giving up on me, turning away, now you show me, yes, I do deserve it. Yes, it comes, but it is spent on your son. I can't explain it. I can't put in words any way to make sense of what happened. How do I explain what he felt in that moment? It's beyond me, but he cries it. I hear him. He cries out, he is forsaken. And that's all I need to know. I don't know how it happens. I don't know what it means for God to forsake God. But this is what happened. The full weight of the wrath of God at me found him. Joel Beakey writes in reference to this moment, quote, "In his hour of greatest need comes a pain unlike the son has ever experienced." His father's abandonment. When Jesus most needs encouragement, no voice cries from heaven, "This is my beloved son." No angel is sent to strengthen him. No "well done, thou good and faithful servant" resounds in his ears. The women who supported him are silent. The disciples, cowardly and terrified, have fled. Feeling disowned by all, Jesus endures the way of suffering alone, deserted and forsaken in utter darkness. Every detail of this horrific abandonment declares the heinous character of our sins. And that's what I must see. It is for my sins that this abandonment took place. I cannot understand the mystery of it all. I know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself in Christ. I know that God is one and can't be separated. But it happens. And with his cry, my burning conscience finds rest. Why? Because he is my substitute. And he is here being cursed, bearing the curse I fear. And so, if he has been cursed in my place, brothers and sisters, and all the curse fell upon him, then nothing is left for me tonight but one thing: to be blessed. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so, now, there is no turning away in regards to me. You cannot, Lord, you cannot turn away from me now, because you already did. I'm convinced of it. He was truly alone for me. And now I can be sure I never will be. Now I am one who you refuse to credit sin to. Now I am one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, covered, and will never be counted again. Now I can rejoice in the great words of the hymn that says this: "Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built." This blessing is ours tonight, friends, because he was cursed for us. My sins were counted already at Calvary, and they will never be counted again. Will you join me tonight in remembering and celebrating the forgiving love that has found us? Father, tonight as we remember, I pray you would grant us a faith to believe that once already our sins have been counted, never again will they be brought to mind. Once before we were abandoned, never again will we experience it, because in your Son we were forsaken. Oh Lord, how blessed and wonderful a truth it is. Would you convince us of it tonight from your word? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, that he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors.